John chapter 14 this morning in verses 1 through 6. John chapter 14 in verses 1 through 6. I want to preach to you this morning about the key to heaven. The key to heaven. Beginning there in John 14, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" We don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, please, to do a work in our hearts today. Lord, you knew exactly who would be here this morning. And I pray that if someone here does not know 100% for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior, that they're born again, that they're on their way to heaven, I pray you'd convict their heart deeply to understand that they need Jesus Christ in their life. They need the Savior. And Lord, for those that are saved, I pray that you would challenge us as well by this truth and help us to realize that there are people all around us who need Jesus also, and help us to care for them and love them and try to bring them to Jesus. Share with them the gospel. Share with them the truth. Help us, Lord, today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Heaven is a real place. Amen. Heaven is a real place. Jesus described it here as being the Father's house. He said there in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Hey, if Jesus said it, it sounds like a real place to me. You know, not just a figment of the imagination, not just a fairy tale, not just something that, you know, some people try to maybe make fun of Christians or say, you know, your faith is just kind of a crutch you rely on, or it's just, no, it's a real place. And people who die in Christ will be saved and have eternal life. Those that die without Christ are lost forever. They're separated from God for all eternity. One day we know they'll be cast in the lake of fire. Heaven's a real place. One preacher wrote this, "I have five reasons why I believe in the place called heaven. First, because the soul has always longed for such a place. Number two, because the human soul has always felt there was such a place. Number three, because a human needs such a place as heaven. Number four, because justice demands a place called heaven. And most importantly, because God says there is a place called heaven." This preacher went on to say what heaven is like and what he thought it would be like and so on. First, he said this, heaven is a real place. Heaven's a real place. And he quoted from John 14. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." Heaven's a real place. Second, he said, heaven is a prepared place. It's a prepared place. Third, heaven is a busy place. And fourth, that heaven is an eternal place. Thank God it is forever. It's for eternity. You know, it's not something we can have for a little while and then, you know, it's done with. It's going to be for eternity. There's a lot of things we could say about heaven, but I don't want to really preach about heaven as much as I want to preach about the key to heaven and the way to heaven. Let me share with you just a few simple thoughts this morning. Number one, consider the sinfulness of man. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and if you can take your Bible, keep it open. We're going to look at a number of scriptures today. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look there at verse number 10. Romans chapter 3, beginning there in verse 10, if you'll find it. The Bible says, Romans 3, verse 10 to 12, "As it is written, there is none righteous." None is how many? How many is none? Zero. Absolutely none. Nobody. Zero. There is none righteous. No, not one. Not a one of us can claim, "Well, I'm righteous. You know, look at me." Sometimes man tends to do that.
Well, I'm better than my neighbor. I'm better than others. I'm better than so-and-so. That's why I should go to heaven. But no, I'm better than nobody. We are all sinners. We're all sinners who needed the Lord, who need the Savior. The Bible says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And down in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Who does all include? Everybody, right? Does all include you? Yes, it does. Does all include me? Yes, it does. It includes everybody. For all have sinned. Consider the sinfulness of man. Man is in rebellion against God. From the Garden of Eden to the present time, man has lived in rebellion against God. Turn with me back to Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. Ever since the Garden of Eden, man has been living in rebellion against God. Lucifer first, we know, he exalted himself against God in the heavens and tried to make himself like the Most High God and lifted himself up, and he was cast out of heaven. He was kicked out of heaven. And one third of the angels went with him. And obviously they were in rebellion against God. But mankind, ever since the Garden of Eden, we have been in sin as well. We've been in sin and in rebellion against God. Genesis chapter 2, and notice there beginning in verse 15. Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And then look what happens over in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Now the serpent... And we know that Lucifer, Satan, came in the form of the serpent here to beguile, to deceive Eve, and so on, cause Adam and Eve to sin. It says in chapter 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He tries to get her questioning God's words. It says, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then shall your eyes be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis 3, we're reading verse number 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You know what? Sin started in the Garden of Eden. Sin started in the Garden of Eden, and ever since, man has been living in rebellion. Sin has continued ever since. The Bible teaches us, all we like sheep have gone astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All of us are sinners. All have sinned. We see clearly the sinfulness of man. Sin started in the Garden of Eden. Notice with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, if you would, in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Man is blind to his sinful, lost condition. Man is blind to his sinful, lost condition. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. Try to stay with me. Try to concentrate.
open up the scriptures with me if you can find them and listen closely. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Realistically, it's Satan. The God of this world is not the God of heaven. I wish it was. The God of this present world is Satan. It's Lucifer. Boy, he's the God of this world. And it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Man cannot see, listen, without the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God, because man is blind. Man is blind in his sinfulness. Man is blind and in a sinful condition. And we need the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God to ever, you know, take the blinders off and help us to see our need for Christ. Sinners are never going to be convicted just by our own words or by our own arguments. Should we try to persuade men? Yes, we can. But we need the Spirit of God to work in man and convict man and open the eyes of man, because man is blind in his sinful, lost condition. When we talk to lost, unsaved sinners about their spiritual condition, it's when we use the Word of God combined with the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God that He will help people to really see their need for Jesus Christ. Turn with me just over a few pages to the right to Ephesians chapter number 2. If you found Corinthians just a little bit further towards the end of New Testament, not very far over, you'll find the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Mankind is dead spiritually in his trespasses and sins. Man is dead spiritually in his trespasses and sins. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2, 1-5. And you hath he quickened. That word quickened means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You were dead, but before you trusted Christ, before you believed on Christ, you were dead spiritually in your trespasses and sins. It says verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Again, talking about the God of this world. The Spirit, it says, that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our lifestyle, our way of living, in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Well, we see man's sinfulness. Man is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Turn back with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter number 10. The Gospel of John, chapter number 10. I want to take you to the Scriptures, because even like we said, the Scriptures are what are the truth of God. And we need the Scriptures and the Spirit of God to convict us about this and about our need and the need of mankind, the need of the world. We see the sinfulness of man. Look at John chapter 10 and verse 1. My thought is this: man cannot save himself from his sin. Man cannot save himself from his sin. All human efforts will fail. John 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Then go down to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus says, I'm the door. I'm the way. There's only one door into the sheepfold. There's only one door into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to try to climb in some other way. Man cannot steal and claw and work his way into heaven any way he tries. It will fail. It'll utterly fail. There's one way of salvation. There's only one key that will unlock the door, and that's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else fails. Everything else fails. Look over at John 14. John chapter 14 and verse number 6. John 14, 6. Notice this. God has ordained one way and only one way to be saved. God has ordained one way and only one way to be saved. In John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. John 14, 6. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said. So there's very clearly one way. There's only one door. That's the only way in heaven, is to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. want you to turn back with me again to Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to notice something else in this story. We talked about how sin began in the Garden of Eden. Man has been in rebellion against God ever since the Garden of Eden. Man has been in sin and lived in sin. We've all gone astray. Man is blind to his sinful, lost condition. Genesis 3 we're looking at. Man is spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins. Man cannot save himself from his sin. God has ordained one and only way to be saved. And here's the next thought. Man's efforts to save himself are insufficient. Man's efforts to save himself are insufficient. Look at Genesis 3. And we read some of this story before, but notice what it says in verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And then notice what happened. And the eyes of them both were opened. And remember, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now they got that knowledge of good and evil. Now they understand, oh, I've done wrong. I disobeyed God. God very clearly told us not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that was the first act of rebellion that plunged man into sinfulness and to have a sin nature and so on when they ate the fruit of the tree. But notice what they did as they now recognized their sinfulness. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Right away, now there was shame. There was shame. There was shame because they knew they'd done wrong. Now there was shame for their nakedness. Now they tried to make themselves a covering. But you know something? That was insufficient. As we go through and read this chapter, that wasn't good enough. Notice what it says down in verse number 21. Genesis 3 in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. You know, their own covering wasn't good enough. Just like man's own ways to try to save himself is insufficient, it's not good enough. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't earn our way into heaven. We can't scratch and claw our way into heaven. There's nothing we could ever do to humanly, to really make the covering, the atonement for our sin. Our sins can only be covered through the precious blood of Christ. And just like in the Garden of Eden, obviously, an animal was killed, blood shed, a sacrifice made in essence. Just like an animal obviously had to die and blood be shed so that the skins of those animals could be used so that God Himself could make a covering for Adam and Eve for their sin and so on. You know, that's really what it's always been about. Right through the book of Genesis, right from the story of Adam and Eve, God has always clearly showed us that His way of salvation is that we've got to trust in Him. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by anything that we can do. We can never cover our own sin, atone for our own sin. We've got to come through Jesus Christ and His precious blood that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Man's ways have always been insufficient. Man's efforts to save himself have always been insufficient. Remember, Jesus said in John 10 that he that climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. You know, man doesn't break into heaven some other way. Somebody can't, you know, break their way through the pearly gates and that sort of thing. We don't break into heaven. Man doesn't come like a robber and you know, hold God up at gunpoint and, "Let me in! Let me into heaven, God!" No, you're not going to come like some big thug and force your way into heaven. It doesn't happen like that. We don't come like a robber and force our way in. We don't come like a thief sneaking around in the dark and I'll see that. I'm gonna break in a window here. I'm gonna break in a door here, and I'm gonna use my tools and I'm gonna sneak in. No, man can never, never save himself from his sin. We can only be saved through Christ. There's only one way to heaven, and Jesus is the key to heaven. Jesus is the key to heaven. God's gift of salvation is received through faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So often man misses the simplicity of salvation because man relies on their own thinking. Man relies on his own thinking. We think, oh, surely I've got to do something. I've got to make sure I do enough good works that God can kind of overlook the bad things that I've done. That's not the way it works. We're not going to sneak our way into heaven. We're not going to come like a thief or a robber. We're not going to come in any other way but through Jesus Christ. We have to see the sinfulness of man. We have to see our need for the Savior. You know, and even the sinfulness of man in trying to make our own way to heaven, we just cannot do it. We must not seek our own solution to cover up our sin problem. We must accept what Jesus has already done in that He gave His life and He shed His blood for us on the cross of Calvary to make atonement for us so that we could be saved. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one key that will open the door to heaven, and that key is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one key, only one door, only one way. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. First, we see the sinfulness of man. Second thing I want you to notice today is the sacrifice of God's Son. Notice the sacrifice of God's Son. In John chapter 10 and verse 11, if you want to turn back to the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll read a few verses there as we go through this. But in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." In 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul said this, "Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The Son of God died for our sins. Jesus didn't die because the Roman people hated him. He didn't die because the Jewish people hated him. He died for our sins. The reason why Christ died on the cross about 2,000 years ago was because I was a sinner. And you were a sinner. The whole world was sinners. And we desperately needed a Savior. We would need a way for our sins to be paid for. Christ was the one who did that. Christ did that. Notice a few thoughts here about His death. Christ's death was voluntary. Christ's death was voluntary. He died on the cross because He chose to. Because He chose to. In John chapter 10 and verse 15, it says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." In John 10, 17, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life." John 10 and verse 18. "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Was He forced to the cross? No. He willingly went to the cross. He willingly suffered for us. He willingly died for us to take the place for us. Christ's death was voluntary. Another thought, Christ's death was vicarious. Christ's death was vicarious. In 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says this, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received from by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ, He died in our place. He took the suffering that we deserve. It was a vicarious death. He took the place for me. He died for me. He died for you. He took the punishment that we deserved. And He paid the penalty for our sin. Does that get you excited? Does that make you thankful? Jesus Christ died in your place. He died in my place. He took our place on the cross of Calvary. He died so that we could have life. So that we could live for eternity. His death was vicarious. Christ was our substitute. In 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 24, it says this, "Christ also suffered for us." Why did He suffer? For us. For you, for me. It goes on and describes this about Christ. It says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." He was our substitute. He suffered for us. Christ's death was a vicarious death. Christ's death was a voluntary death. And thirdly, Christ's death was victorious. Turn with me to John chapter 19, if you would. The Gospel of John chapter 19. Give glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you thankful this morning for what He's done for you? If you know Him as Savior, boy, your heart ought to rejoice when you hear these truths again and again. You say, oh, I just know all that. You should have just, had a... Oh, this is good for all of us to know again and to hear again what Christ has done for us. Let it challenge you. Let it stir your heart. John chapter 19, and beginning in verse number 1, I want you to see that Christ's death was victorious. His death was victorious. John chapter 19 and verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged Him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on His head. And they put on Him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote Him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring Him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in Him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the Man!" When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw Him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye Him, and crucify Him, for I find no fault in Him." Go down to verse 15. And they cried out, "Away with Him! Away with Him! Crucify Him!" Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led Him away. And He, bearing His cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. I got to see that place. I got to see that place. Well, you looked in the hillside and it's being eroded now. But that place where to look into the hillside, it looks really like you're looking into the face of a skull. They took Him to that place, verse 18, where they crucified Him. And two other with Him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Go down to verse 28. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to His mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. When He cried out, "It is finished," it's because He was accomplishing what He came to earth. He came to earth to die. He came to die for our sins. But thankfully, Christ did not remain dead. We know up from the grave, He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that's why we can have everlasting life. That's why we can have eternal life. Christ's death was victorious. It was victorious. He came and did what He was sent to do. He came to die. He died and He was buried and He rose again for our sins. We see the sinfulness of man. We see the sacrifice of God's Son. We understand that Christ died for us. He died for our sins. He died for you. He died for me. Turn with me, if you would, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is a powerful witness to Jewish people that they have difficulty with. They have trouble with this. The rabbis wouldn't necessarily like this chapter. Try to explain it away. But this is a chapter of Isaiah that points very powerfully to Jesus Christ as being the Jewish Messiah, being the Savior of the world. The truth is that it was our sins that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was our sins that caused His suffering. Notice what it says, Isaiah chapter 53, and let's begin in verse number 3. It's talking about Jesus, no doubt about it. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, it was our sin that caused his suffering. It was your sin that caused his suffering. It was my sin. That's the reason why he had to suffer and die on the cross. Because we're sinners, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And this is our message. This is our message. That only through Christ can you be saved. Our church cannot take anyone to heaven. Sometimes people grow up believing that, well, because I'm a member of the church, that's why I'll go to heaven. Or because I do good works, that's why I'll go to heaven. Or because I got confirmed or got sprinkled or take the sacraments or do this or do that, or, you know, because of this, that's why I'll go to heaven. No, we can't go to heaven any other way but through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. He's the key. He's the door. Jesus is the door, and faith in Christ is the only key that will open that door. There's salvation in none other but Jesus. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other. Any other. Sometimes people will say things like this to me. Well, you know, we may have our different ways, but there's just one God, and we're all worshiping one God, and we may have our own ways, but we'll all go to heaven. No, that's not true. That's not true. There's only one way. There's only one heaven. There's only one faith. We must come through Jesus Christ. We must come through Jesus Christ. We see the sinfulness of man. We see the sacrifice of God's Son. And finally, I want you to consider with me the salvation of a soul. Consider the salvation of a soul. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Those are the words of Jesus. When somebody asks Jesus, inquires with Jesus about the kingdom of heaven, he says, ye must be born again. Have you been born again? Have you received the new birth? Can you say with confidence, I know that Christ is my Savior. I know that heaven is my home. It's not a matter of joining the church. It's not a matter of just doing some good works. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? Because there's no other way. There's no other door. We can't sneak in through a window. There's one door and one way into heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in Him and Him alone. It's not found in the church. It's not found in good deeds. It's not found in baptism. It's not found in taking the sacrament or taking communion or whatever. It's only through Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Notice a couple thoughts about salvation. Number one, salvation is free. Salvation is free. What a blessing, it's free.
There's not a price tag on it that, you know, if you pay such and such, well, you can earn salvation. You can buy your way into heaven. No, there's no way. The Bible makes it clear we're not buying our way into heaven. There's only one way, and that's going to be through Christ. Salvation is free. Salvation is free. Notice what it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. If I was to go to the store and if I was to go somewhere and buy you a Bible and bring you a Bible to give you that as a gift, Ashley, would Ashley have to go back to the store and pay for it again? No, if somebody has already paid for the gift, it doesn't have to be paid for again. Jesus Christ is the one who paid the price so that we could receive the free gift of salvation. We don't have to pay a price. We don't have to buy our way into heaven. Salvation is totally free. It is a free gift. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a free gift from God. Christ paid the price, and all you have to do is receive it. Believe it and receive it. Believe it and receive it. It can be yours. Salvation is free. I share with you this thought as well. Salvation is forever. Salvation is forever. Back in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. John 10:28, I believe it says this, "And I give unto them eternal life." And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Let me make sure I'm quoting it. John 10:20, "And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." You know, salvation is forever. It's eternal. It's something that nobody can ever take away from you. It's not something, well, I got saved and I believe that and I receive that, but oh, Pastor, I've been doing some things I shouldn't do, and I blew it now. No, if you truly trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved forever. It's the gift of God. You are saved by the power of God, and you're kept saved by the power of God, 1 Peter tells us. We're saved through Him, and we're kept saved through Him. It's not a matter of works. We don't work to earn salvation, and we don't work to maintain our works. Should we work for Christ, and should we live for Christ? Of course we should. But listen, salvation is forever. It's something that no man can ever take away from you. If you're truly born again, and you're truly saved, you have it forever. Heaven is a prepared place for those who will trust Christ and believe on Jesus Christ and Him alone as the Savior. Christ is the key. The Son of God left heaven and came down to earth to die in our place and to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could be saved. So that one day we could go to heaven to be with Him and to be with the Heavenly Father. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that we enter into a relationship with God, that we become the children of God. Only through faith. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, you become the children of God through faith. Through faith in Christ Jesus. When we become His children, we enter into that relationship. That relationship can never be severed. The message cannot conclude without this invitation. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you truly believed on Him? Have you been born again? Have you received the new birth? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If not, would you like to be saved today? Stop trying to save yourself. Stop trying to get into heaven your own way. Come God's way, the only way. We can't sneak into heaven. There's one way. And I ask you this, if you already know 100% for sure that you've been saved,
then I challenge you. You need to decide that I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to love Him with all my heart. I want to serve Him with my whole heart. I want to live for Him. Why? Because He's done so much for me. How could I not live for Him? Oh, live for Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. Romans chapter 6, and this is where we'll finish. Romans 6. Why should we serve the Lord? Because we love the Lord Jesus. Why should we serve the Lord? Because we love the Lord Jesus. Don't be a lazy Christian. Don't be a callous Christian. Don't just drift along carelessly living for self. Determine to live for the Lord. Determine to serve the Lord with all your heart. Serve Christ. Notice what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6. And look at verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is our old nature, our old flesh, sinful nature, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from this point forward, we should not serve sin. Then go down to verse number 13. Neither yield ye your members, the members of your body, the parts of your body. In other words, your mind, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, and so on. Don't yield it to the flesh. Don't yield it to the devil, certainly. Don't yield it to the flesh to do the works of the flesh and to do the things that we ought not. No, instead, yield your mind to Him to serve Him. Yield your eyes and your hands and feet and so on. Yield it all to God that I'll only look at the things He wants me to look at. I'll only do the things He wants me to do. I'll only go the places where He wants me to go. I'll use these tongues, my tongue and my lips and so on, to speak what He wants me to speak, to witness for Him, to minister grace to those that would hear it. Yield it to Him. He says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Your ears, instruments of righteousness. Your eyes, instruments of righteousness. Your feet, instruments of righteousness. Your hands, your tongue, your lips, instruments of righteousness. Go down to verse number 18, Romans 6, 18 to 22. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He says, I know the flesh is so weak and sinful and so on. He says, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, before you got saved, in other words, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and unto the end, everlasting life. When Christ has saved us, how could we not serve Him? When Christ has died for us, how can we not faithfully live for Him? Could you honestly pray, Lord Jesus, You died for me, You saved this poor lost sinner, You saved me from hell, You're taking me to heaven. I want You to take my life, Lord. I want You to have control of my life. I want to serve You. I want to live for You. I want these things, Lord, to all be yielded to You, Lord. And I want to serve You, Lord. I want to do Your will. I know how much You love me. I know that You died in my place, my substitute. I know that You died for my sins. You died for my sins, Lord Jesus, to save me. I want to live for You. I want to serve You. I want to love You with all my heart. Christian, will you make that decision this morning? If you're here this morning, you're still lost. You don't know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Can you come today and humble yourself and say, I don't know Jesus? I guarantee you, people would be thrilled to death and glad for you if you'd have the courage to admit, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to know for sure without any doubt that heaven's my home. If you're someone here who really doesn't know for sure you're saved, get that settled. You need to make that decision. Someone can take the Bible and show you very clearly. And we've tried to share much this morning, but show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home.